good evening, and thank you, everyone, for being here, especially our visitors, and for those who knew I was preaching, a special thank you for coming anyway. So, this time of year, a lot of people are sharing stories, whether they be family stories or holiday stories, and so tonight, I simply want to share a story with you. And it's very much in theme with Mr. C's lesson this morning about salvation and the new year. This story has high points and low points, disappointments and triumphs, and it applies to every one of us. The story is the story of Jesus and God's plan for our salvation. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin there in a moment. So I said the word salvation. When we think of salvation, we usually think about someone who's in a perilous or dangerous situation, in a state where they cannot save themselves. So why would I use that word, salvation? Well, let's look at Genesis 3. And our context here is God has just placed Adam and Eve in the garden. He's given them rule over everything in the garden. They may eat of any fruit of the tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden, according to Genesis 2, 16 and 17. So we open in chapter 3. The serpent comes to Eve and really targets this tree, this one tree that they can't eat, and makes Eve question God's command. And he makes it look desirable. And in verse 5, or in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So here, Adam and Eve disobey God's one command for them. They ate of the tree, and they ruined their relationship with God through their sin. And because of this, they suffered consequences. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So God made their lives more difficult because of their sin. And eventually, not immediately, but eventually, they would die. And that was just physically. Spiritually, they sinned against God. Spiritually, they were dead. And so God sent them out of the garden, and they no longer were able to be in his presence as they were before. But God knew this would happen. So before the foundation of the world, he had a plan. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame before him. How is that possible? Because Adam and Eve sinned, they were no longer holy and without blame before God. Well, read verse 5 with me. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will. Adam and Eve disobey God, they remove themselves from his presence through their sin. And yet God still wanted a relationship with them. God wanted them to be his children through Jesus. God wanted a relationship with them. And we see in verse 7 exactly what that cost him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God sent Jesus to live and to die so that we could have a relationship with God. Turn to Romans 3. We'll read verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you." "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation..." "will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So not only do we sin, but God gave us a way of escaping it. He does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. And yet, we chose to do what was displeasing in his sight. So, God had this plan before the foundation of the world. And he revealed his plan over a period of roughly 3,500 years. And our first prophecy is in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God here is talking to Satan, to the serpent, and he's saying, "You are going to struggle against the descendant of Eve, and it's going to be costly on both sides, but he is going to bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel." Also in Genesis chapter 12, we have a little bit more detail about this promise. In chapter 12, verse 3, God is talking to Abram and he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Also, we flip over to Genesis 28, God appears to Jacob in a dream. And in verse 14, he says, "Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you all, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So, God is going to fulfill the prophecy that he made to Eve is going to be fulfilled through Abraham and through his grandson, Jacob, through his descendants. So, since we're talking about Jacob, let's talk about his descendants for a little bit. Turn to Exodus. When the book opens, the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. The descendants of Jacob are under the oppression of Pharaoh. And in chapter 3, God calls Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses has excuses. He doesn't want to do it for fear, for different reasons, but he agrees. And in chapter 5 of Exodus, we see that that's not going to be an easy task. Because Moses goes to Pharaoh in chapter 5 and asks Pharaoh to let the Israelites go that they may serve God in the wilderness. But Pharaoh refuses. So God sends 10 plagues on Egypt to convince Pharaoh to let the children go. And we see in chapter 7, the first plague, the water to blood. We see in chapter 8, the second plague and the third plague. But before we get to the fourth plague, in verse 22 it says, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." So the first three plagues affected both the Israelites and the Egyptians. But God, before the fourth plague, is going to separate his people. And so you go through to chapter 10. And with chapter 10, we see the eighth plague and the ninth plague. But Pharaoh still won't let the people go. So the Lord says, "I'm going to send one more plague on Egypt." And Pharaoh is going to drive the people out of the land. And God gave special instructions for this, for preparation, before he sends the plague. Because he's not excluding the Israelites from this plague. If the Israelites do not follow his instructions, they will meet the same fate as the Egyptians. They're to take each family. is supposed to take a lamb the first year and set it aside from the 10th day until the 14th day. It's supposed to be without spot or blemish. And on the 14th day, they're to kill it. And they take some of the blood, they dip hyssop in it, and they're to paint the doorposts with it, and the lintel. And they're supposed to eat the whole lamb, all of it. If one family can't eat it, then they join with another family until they eat all of it. And anything that's left over, they burn. And they eat it ready to travel because they're about to get run out of the land. And they eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And in verse 50 of Exodus 12, thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. In verse 51, and it came to pass on that very same day, that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So God brought them out of the land according to what he said he would do. And the Israelites, because they followed God's commands, they did not receive the punishment that the Egyptians suffered. Their children, their firstborn children, were not killed. In 2 Samuel 7, we see more. We see David, he wants to make a house for God, but God says, you won't do it, your son. And verse 12, it says, in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David's descendants will reign on the throne forever. David was in Jacob's descendants. So we're seeing even more narrowing down of the direct lineage of the Christ. And in Matthew we see the genealogy of Christ. And we see it pass directly from Adam through Abraham, through Jacob, through David. But we also know that the Savior to come will be a king, that he will reign over the house of David. And as we continue through prophecies, Isaiah 53 gives us a very clear illustration of who the Savior will be, what form he will come in, the kind of man he will grow up as. And tells the things he would suffer. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. Jesus' birth was in accordance with the prophecies. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, verse 2, says, and Luke 2, verses 4 through 7, gives us a fulfillment of that. Let's read that. Joseph is going to Bethlehem because that is where he's from. And that is where he's registered. So, starting in verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But Jesus also went to Egypt. We see in Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. Where it says, and Jesus came from Galilee to John. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. And we'll see in the next few verses, 16 through 18, that Herod does go through and kills all the baby boys, two and under, so that he can make sure he kills the child of prophecy, the one who he thinks will take away his throne. In verse 19, we see that Jesus is brought up from Egypt. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Jesus' birth was in accordance with the prophecies. And Jesus was confirmed as the Son of God. We see in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus goes to John to be baptized by him. And John tries to say, no, but I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God said, this is my Son. and in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus took Peter, James, and John onto a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And with him, Elijah and Moses appeared. And Peter said, should we build temples for all three of these men? But then in verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So God was saying, listen to my Son. Jesus was rejected by many. Which takes us back to Isaiah 53. In fact, let's turn back to Isaiah 53 now. Isaiah 53. Verse 2 speaks to how he would come. He would obviously be a man. But he wasn't going to come as a ruler, and he didn't. He came as a carpenter's son, and he lived in Nazareth, and even one of his apostles, when he was being called, said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So we see the prophecies continue to predict and line up with what God, or with God's plan. And Jesus fit every description in the prophecies. Verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Jesus was rejected by his hometown. He was preaching and in Matthew 13, he was preaching, and then the people of his hometown said, don't we know him? Don't we know his family, his father? Where did he get these things? He was also rejected by the leaders of Israel. In Matthew 26, they conspired against him to kill him in verses 2 and 3. But Jesus accomplished his purpose. He lived a sinless life despite facing temptation just as we do. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus lived just like any other man, except he did what we could not do. He did not sin. Matthew 4, we see specifically some of the temptations he faced. Specifically, directly from the devil. And Jesus suffered and died for sin he did not commit. Turn back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So Jesus died for a sin he did not commit. When we look at the story of his death, his trial, he died in the place of Barabbas, a known criminal. And that was just one person he died for. But if we look back at verses 4 through 8, we see what he suffered. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And verse 10 tells us exactly why he did it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So Christ died cruel death for our sin. But that's not the end of the story. Turn to Matthew 28. Verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." As this continues, or as this part of the story continues, we see that the tomb was empty. And in verse 9, "As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Jesus was seen by many people after he rose from the dead. So God made salvation available to us. But just like with the Israelites in Egypt, we have to follow his command specifically if we want to receive the salvation offered to us. We must hear and believe, Romans 10:17. We must repent, Acts 8:22. We must confess, Acts 8:36. 37. We must be baptized, Acts 2:38. And we must continue to follow everything God says to us. If you have not met any of these conditions, you are not right before God and cannot receive his salvation. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.